Amen and hallelujah. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, the title of this morning sermon is How God Has Loved Us. And the last several weeks we've been talking about the love of God. And today we will continue that, and we'll look at the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. And so if you would turn there, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And I have so been blessed this week as I have looked at the book of Ephesians, and it's almost like the theme of the book of Ephesians is how much God loves us. And with that in mind, read with me beginning in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Skip now down now to verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to notice, go back to the third verse where he starts out and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, we've been talking about the fact that God is love. We've been talking about the fact that because God is love, he gives. It is his nature to give. And I want you to notice how broad giving is defined in that third verse. It says that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Not some of the spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. It's like what God, what the writer does, the Apostle Paul does right out of the gate. When it comes to the love of God, when it comes to the nature of God, when it comes to the riches of God that he gives us, he says right out of the gate that we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ that is even potentially out there. He describes it as in the heavenly places. It's like, to me, that opening verse causes you and I to sit back and just think about the wonder and the power and the majesty of God. You know, it's like to me, some of the passages that I'm going to read this morning, they're absolutely overwhelming. When they describe how much God loves us, you talk about, okay, God loves us. I know. Well, God loves everybody. Well, yes, God does love everybody. But what does that really mean to you? What does it mean to you? And what does it mean to you for me to say God loves you? Or what, you know, if you even compare it, for example, to the love you have for your spouse, if you're married, your love for your spouse and your spouse's love for you, and how that translates into, for example, faithfulness, how it translates into your human response. You know, I love my wife, Debbie, and because I love my wife, Debbie, certain things happen. I do certain things, and it's like that's what the scripture's saying here. In fact, in 1 John 4, we saw 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 16, both of those verses says just come right out and say, God is love. God is love. It's like his nature. His nature is to give. And then it says, we love because God first loved us. And so it's like our love of God can only be as good as we believe God loves us. You see, if you struggle with the fact that God loves you, how is it possible that you will be able to respond in a way to love him back? Because you see, we love as a response to our understanding of how God loves us. So if we were to think about how God loves us, just think about that just a moment. Let me read this to you from Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul says this in the 14th verse. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, skipping to 16, that he would grant you, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not in doctrine, that you be rooted, not that doctrine's not important, but that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you think the Apostle Paul wants the people in Ephesus to know the love of God in ways they've yet to even comprehend? Paul says, I want the Lord to grant this to you, that you would know the height, the depth, the length, the width, the volume of the love of God. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul describes the love of God as a quantity that can grow and build and overflow in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me because as I looked at these passages, I found a phrase that kept coming up throughout many of the verses, and the phrase was according to. And what the passage would say is I want you to experience this according to some aspect of God's nature. For example, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I want you to experience the kind intention of his will, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, according to the glory of his grace. Verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. It says the riches of his grace, and then verse 9, according to the riches of his grace, which has been lavished upon you. You know, think of the concept of richness and grace being lavished upon you. There's a song I heard recently said something like, if grace was the sea, then we would be drowning in it. It's like grace is the marvel of the cross. Grace is the marvel that I don't have to get myself ready to experience God. I have to simply open my arms and my hands to him. I must receive him. I don't have to meet a standard. I just have to receive. And because I've received, then my response is to follow Christ. You see, if you get that order wrong, if you think you can follow Christ without experiencing your grace, just wait and see how that's going to work for you. Because it's not going to happen. When the love of God becomes a motivating factor, then I will follow God. He says, he talks about his glorifying purpose in the 11th verse. Grace given by his power in the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse. Grace given by the measure of Christ's gift in the 4th chapter, in the 7th verse. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about the richness of the mercy of God. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul talks about God's nature, his love nature, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness. And all of this is the overflow. It's almost as if he says, you know what, until I can help them to see and to understand the love of God, until I can help them to see that, then the life that he promises us is something that we just grasp for and never be able to quite receive. Well, here's some of the things that the Apostle Paul just mentions in this opening chapter. I want you to see some of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions as things that believers have. Someone who has followed Christ and accepted Christ, received Christ, may not be walking in Christ right now, but they received him. Some of the things that we might say would be evidence of how God has loved us. Look at the 4th verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that. God has chosen you. I love when things work. I love when things work in a church service. Like, for example, you remember that illustration Sherry just told us about being out on the skate on the ice? Said she was chosen. She was chosen from among all these people to go out on the ice, but she did not go because she was afraid. Notice something. You know what this scripture says? This scripture says that we are chosen. God has chosen us. He selected us. What and on what basis are we selected? Because we believe. 1 John 5:1 says, the one who believes in Christ is born of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We are chosen. We're selected. It's like God's hand is upon us. When we come to understand that God's hand is upon us, he's chosen me. You know, I can remember the days growing up playing ball. You know, that's all we did in my day. We were playing football, we were playing baseball, we were playing basketball. That's all we were doing. And so every day would begin with the choosing. You know, the summertime in Orangeburg, South Carolina was so hot and humid, and it didn't matter to us. We wanted to go out and play ball. So the day began with choosing sides. And I can remember those days when I was one of the youngest kids out there, and I was the last one chosen. Nobody likes to be the last one chosen. As I grew, got stronger and faster, so I got to be the first one chosen. You know, and something about being chosen, I just have to tell you, and some of you are not going to agree with me, that's just okay. Okay, I love American Idol. I love American Idol. I love American Idol in this early stage of the Hollywood thing. Yeah, when everybody's still coming to the judges and the judges are giving them the golden ticket. Okay, he's giving them the golden ticket. I absolutely love it. I love it. I love to watch people who are given everything they've got to be chosen. I remember seeing, Debbie and I tape it and we watch it together, and I remember seeing this lady last week, this girl that sang a song, and she got finished with, it was the most beautiful voice, she got finished with that song, and you know, they go through, and I love the 3 judges this year. I didn't like them last year. I love these 3. That Harry guy, oh man, he is a riot. But anyway, this girl sings, and she gets the golden ticket. All three judges say she's going to Hollywood, and she is so overcome by being chosen that she literally falls to the floor and begins weeping for joy. And then I love it when they run out of the place and their family is waiting. And you just hear the family screaming and hollering and jumping up and down because she's been chosen. I wonder if what would happen to our hearts if we had that same joy when we came to realize that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that? Before the first thing that was created, the scripture says God chose us then. That means he chose me knowing the failures that I would commit in my life, the sins I would commit. He chose me before I was ever born. God chose me, and he still did it. Now, if that's not grace, what is? And you say, well, how do you know I'm chosen? I know I'm chosen because I'm born again. I believe. And so because I believe, I'm born again. And because I'm born again, you know what that means? He's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you realize that the scripture says, the scripture says that before the world was ever made, the book of life was already written. Before the foundation of the world, the book of life already had my name in it. So you see, the Garden of Eden was not a surprise to God. Because you see, the cross was planned before the garden. So what that means, if you look at that verse where he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You know what that means? It says that we would be holy and blameless before him. You know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ was with the Father. He was loved by the Father before we were ever created. God created us with him in mind, and vice versa. That means that God created me to be in relationship with him. A love relationship. That's what that means. Because if I'm going to stand before God holy and blameless, that means that God's already, he knows I'm going to have to come through the cross. And so what that says to us, when God does something before he ever creates humanity, and that something allows us to stand before him holy and blameless, what that means is that God wants to know you and I as he knows his only begotten Son. We are chosen by God to be known before anything was made, in fact. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says that salvation was God's plan in the very beginning. It says that we are chosen to experience life. Otherwise, Isaiah 53 that I read to you a few minutes ago would have no meaning. Surely our griefs, our sorrows he bore. Why did Christ bear those unless he wanted to lift them off of our shoulders? You see, I can't have life. I can't experience joy. I can't experience life and joy if my whole life is sadness. You see, so Christ dies for my griefs and my sorrows. He dies that my sins might be carried. Because what God wants to give us is blessings and favor. But how can we grab them? How do we take hold of the favor of God, the blessings and the love and the mercy of God? How can we do that? You and I, brothers and sisters, have to come to understand how much God loves us. I'm chosen by God. I'm, as I said, I'm enrolled in heaven, in the book of life, rather, before ever being made. My name is in that book. Oh, and this is so good. Do you know that God had you in mind when he designed heaven? Yeah, he had you and me in mind. You know, if you think about your dream house, you know, if you're going to build your dream house, you know, nobody's going to build a dream house by just going outside and laying a few 2x4s in the ground, putting a couple concrete blocks, you know, and that's not how we build a dream house. If I'm going to build a dream house, I'm going to hire an architect. I'm going to hire a designer. I'm going to get the blueprints out. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to say, I like this bathroom over here. I think I want my kitchen bigger. I think I want my workroom smaller. You know, you understand what I'm saying? If I'm going to design my dream house, I'm going to plan it out. You realize God's heaven is God's dream house. And he designed it with you and me in mind. You think not? Let me show you. Here's what Jesus says in John 17. Father, this is the last prayer Jesus voices. Father, John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that would be those who have believed, those you have given me, be with me where I am. Well, if Jesus wants me to be with him where he is, where is he now? He's in heaven. Can you say that louder? Heaven. Columbia, can I hear you say heaven? Jesus wants me to be with him where he is. And where is he now? He's in heaven. So that means heaven was designed with me in mind. It says, you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Father, I was with you before the foundation of the world, and you loved me, and I was with you right there. Right before the foundation, I was with you in heaven. And oh, precious God, you know what? I love them, and they love me, and because I love them, and they love me, I want them to be where I'm going to be, where I am going to be with you. Heaven. John 14. You know, John 14 says, it says, he's speaking to his disciples and those who will follow. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, whenever I do a funeral, I love to close that funeral out and say something like this. Say something like this to the loved ones. You know your loved one. You know your loved one who's with the Lord now. What do you think they're doing right now? In heaven. You see, because if God has prepared a place for us, in that earlier verse in John 14 says, in my Father's house are, I love King James Version here, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Mansions. What's your mansion going to look like? What's your dream house going to look like? And I know we're speaking metaphorically. But how do you grab that? How do you grab hold of the fact that God loves you so much that he has designed a dream house for you in heaven? And don't think for a moment that dream houses are only in heaven. Because you see, eternal life, says John 17:3, begins when you know God. Why is it that some people seem to experience the presence of God in the beginning and some just sort of stumble along and never quite get there? Is it possible that you and I haven't learned how to grab hold of the riches of God? Is it possible? Is it possible that the church of Jesus Christ has lost sight of the riches of God? Lost sight of the plenty and the bounty and the favor. Matthew 25. It's a passage where the sheep on the right and the goats on the left are being fed. And Jesus uses it as a metaphor. And he says to the people, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was cold, you clothed me. When I didn't have a place to sleep, you gave me a place to sleep. And the people say, well, when did we do that? And Jesus says, as you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. And then he says, in Matthew 25, he says, talking about those who haven't done that. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, those who have done that. He says, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven is that God has prepared it from the beginning for those who have come to Christ and give the cup of cold water. Heaven is designed with you and I in mind. This is so good. I love this. God loves you so much. He is not content for you just to be a follower. You think about the relationship God has offered us in Jesus Christ. Think about what God could have done. God could have said, you know what? I'm going to make them my disciples. They will be my disciples, my followers. And if they measure up, you know what? If they measure up, I'm gonna put them on the point system. I'm gonna put them on the point system. And if they measure up, then they keep getting those points, I'm gonna make them a master disciple. You know what God does? God's love moved us to be disciples. Yes, He did. But only after we were sons, adopted into His family. Why do you think God did it that way? Because He loves us. Notice what the verse says. Look at verse number 4. The verse closes out where it talks about us being holy and blameless. That's the cross He's talking about. Then the closing statement in verse 4 says, in love. In love. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Do you think that sounds like God loves you? That He would call you His son. The reason why the text doesn't say sons and daughters is because only the sons receive the inheritance in that day and time. And so when the scripture says that God has adopted us, that He's a loving father of us, then how can we not understand that God is present with us in a fallen world? In spite of the losses that we may experience, He is with us. He's present with us. He's a loving Father, and I am His child. If we can grab the fact what it means to be a child of God, can you imagine what that would do to fear? When 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear, that can only occur in the context that I am a son of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that will preach. He predestined us to adoption because of His love. And here's where I got to end. This is good. This God, He is so incredible. Oh, I am so glad that my God is not Allah. Because if my God was Allah, I'd have to measure up to that standard. I'd have to get that scale pan out and just see if my good deeds maybe outweigh my bad ones just a little bit. And then maybe, long as Allah's not having a bad hair day, then maybe He'll forgive me. Maybe. Unless, of course, I decide to give my life for Him and die in jihad, then He guarantees me. sin. Just in case I ever wondered how much he loves me, he gives me of himself, his Holy Spirit. You see, that's what verse 13 says. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own people. Redemption, Holy Spirit of promise. One of you gave Debbie and I a gift certificate to Bare Bones Restaurant. And so the other night, Friday night, Debbie got home from work, and it was about 6:30. She was tired, and I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Let me go up and get us two of those prime ribs at Bare Bones. What are the best prime rib? She said, yeah, and take this gift certificate. So I took that $50 gift certificate up to Bare Bones and picked up my food, and man gave me the bill, and I gave him my gift certificate. And I walked out with my meal. Didn't cost me a nickel. You know why? Because somebody had already bought it for me. Somebody had already paid for it. And they gave it to me. And all I did was I redeemed it. See? The owner of the restaurant had already sold it to somebody else who gave it to me. Somebody else has already paid the price. So you see, the Holy Spirit is like that gift certificate. Christ has already paid the price. He's paid the price of forgiveness. So you can have forgiveness. And he gives it to you. All you got to do is take what Christ has already bought and exercise it through your belief. You see, I could have gone to that restaurant the other night and paid for my food with my own money and forgotten that gift certificate. And you can try to earn your way to heaven. And you will find that it just doesn't work that way. Because Christ has already redeemed us, purchased salvation for us, and now God is the owner of heaven. He is the resident in chief. And so I redeem my forgiveness because he's already given it to me. That's how he has loved us. I want you to listen to this song. When I was studying the other day, I was thinking about how God has loved us, and I was listening to my music, and the very words I was reading, this man started singing.
Jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us. And how he loves us so. Jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us. And how he loves us so. Yes, he loves. And how he loves us so.